As we continue our study through the Acts Files and through the book of Acts, we're in chapter 15, and the title of our message or the title of our Bible study through Acts 15 is called Deluge of Disagreement, because we see a few different disagreements that take place here in Acts 15. And real quick, as I always do, I'd like to remind us of our outline, especially since it's been 2 weeks since we've been in Acts 15. In verses 1 through 35 of Acts 15, we're going to see a doctrinal disagreement, and that's what we're actually looking at this time right now, is this doctrinal disagreement. And then in verses 36 through 41, we're going to see a personal disagreement when we get there. Now, if you remember, when we left off last time, 2 weeks ago in our Bible study, we were actually here in verse 24 of Acts chapter 15, and we were looking at the body of this letter that the Jerusalem church sent to the Gentile believers in Antioch in order to bring them comfort, encouragement, and to bring them instruction on about what they actually need to do in order to be saved. The whole issue of disagreement that we're looking at here in Acts chapter 15, we see back in verses 1 through 5. And in verses 1 through 5, if you remember, we saw the differences that led to the disagreement. There were some, what Paul called in Galatians 2, false brethren who had came from Jerusalem. Paul says they did it by stealth. They did it underhandedly and they did it secretly. And we found out, as we've been reading here in Acts 15, that James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, didn't even know that there were some from the Jerusalem church who went up to Antioch where Gentiles were getting saved, and these guys were telling these Gentiles that they needed to become Jewish in order to be Christian. And if you remember back in Acts chapter 15 here in verse 1, look what it says. It says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren," that's there in Antioch, "unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Wow, those are some pretty powerful words, aren't they? You can't be saved unless you join our club, unless you become a Jew first, unless you become circumcised and follow our law, you can't be a Christian. As we know, as you keep reading between verses 1 through 5, you see Paul and Barnabas had a hard time with this because they had seen God move by his grace upon the Gentiles, and they saw a bunch of Gentiles respond to the gospel through faith. And so Paul and Barnabas went toe-to-toe, head-to-head with them and said, "Listen, you guys are preaching false doctrine. We want you to stop it. This ain't right." And so the church in Antioch said, "Hey, why don't you and Paul and Barnabas, won't you guys go to James and go to the church in Jerusalem and ask the apostles and the elders there about this question? Do these Gentile believers actually have to become Jewish or become circumcised or follow the law of Moses in order to be saved?" And so if you remember, that's exactly what they did. So in verses 1 through 5, we saw the differences that led to the disagreement. As we come to verse 6, between verses 6 and 18, we see the discussion or the deliberation. We see as the apostles and the elders came together, they begin to talk about the issue. It actually says in verse 6, they came together to consider this matter. And then it tells us that after there had been much dispute, that Peter rose up and he had something to say about it. And basically his message was, "Hey, back in the past when I was at Cornelius' house, the Gentiles responded to the gospel message by faith, and the Lord gave them the Holy Spirit just like he did to us back in Acts 2. And so Peter's saying, according to my experience in the past, the Lord responds by his grace through those who reach out to him in faith, including the Gentiles. And then you come down and you see that Paul and Barnabas, hot off the first missionary trip, they throw their two cents in and say, "Listen, we know that God is working among the Gentiles by grace through faith because he did lots of signs and wonders and miracles among the Gentiles as they were responding by faith on our first missionary trip." And so that's what Paul and Barnabas had to say. Basically, it was the same thing as Peter said, is the Lord accepts the Gentiles by his grace through faith in what Jesus has done. And finally, when you come down to verse 13, you see that James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, he spoke up and he said, "You know what? I've got something to say about this too. And what I have to say about it is straight from the Bible." So Peter reviewed the past by using his experience. Paul and Barnabas reported on the present, what the Lord had been doing right then on their first missionary journey. But then James went back to the Old Testament, whipped out some scripture, and said, guys, you know what? In the future, the Lord is going to continue to work with the Gentiles. And he brings up this passage from the book of Amos, from the prophet Amos, that basically talks about when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom on earth, how God is going to give the Gentiles even a chance to seek him in that kingdom. So James is saying, not only has God been working with the Gentiles in the past and the present, but he's going to continue to work with them by grace through faith in the future. And so that was the discussion they had. And you come down to verses 19 through 21, we saw the decision. And we see that James made a decision about what the Gentiles needed to do in order to follow Jesus and to be Christian. And we went through those. I'm not going to take the time to do it today, but we went through in detail that James had given to the Gentiles four different prohibitions, four things they needed to abstain from. And one of those things was idolatry. Another was sexual immorality. Those things had to do with things that were very prevalent at that time among the Gentiles in their culture. He said, stay away from these things. And then he told them, do not eat meat or drink blood or eat blood or eat the animals that are strangled or that still have blood in them. And the reason he was giving them that command was so that they wouldn't offend their Jewish brothers in the church that they're fellowshipping with. Because if you remember, we talked about it, they had a lot of eating meetings. They had a lot of times when they got together and had fellowship dinners and love feasts and things. And I tell you what, man, when a Gentile brings, you know, pickles pig's feet to the church dinner, the Jews don't like that too well. You know what I'm saying? That's unclean. And so that's why James tells them, hey, in order to be a witness to the Jews in the church and the Jews outside the church, abstain from these things. And that was the decision. And we see in verse 22, as we're looking now at verses 22 through 35, we're looking at the decree. After they had this church council there in Jerusalem to decide, what does a Gentile actually need to do to be saved? Do they have to become Jewish? Do they have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses? We see that they took their decision after James gave his judgment, and then after the elders and the apostles and the rest of the Jerusalem church agreed with what James had to say, and they confirmed the judgment that James made. Then what they did is they wrote down their decision in a letter. They made a decree, and we talked about how through church history, all of the major church councils that there have been, there's been actually about seven major church councils that are recognized by church historians, and what comes out of that church council are important decisions about how we are to practice our faith and what we're to believe about what the Bible says. And one of the things that comes out of those church councils is a decree. And so what they do is they write down in a letter form, or they write down the decree. Here was the decision that we made, and we all agree that here's what we believe the Lord is saying to us in the Bible. Boom. And that's what James and the Jerusalem church does here in verse 22. That's where we're going to pick up our study. If you would, read it with me. Look what it says. It says, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. It says in verse 23, we see the salutation. It says they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. It says in verse 24, now we see the body of the letter, and that's what we're looking at. Last week we covered verse 24, so today we'll pick up here in verse 25, but look what they say. They write to these Gentile believers there in Antioch whose faith has been shaken through these false brethren, through these Judaizers who have come from Jerusalem and told them that believing in Jesus and trusting in Jesus is not enough to bring you salvation. You have to do all these other things too. And in order to bring comfort and to bring encouragement and bring instruction to them, they wrote this decree, they wrote this letter, and here's what it says. The Jerusalem church says, since we have heard that some who went out from us troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. In other words, James in the Jerusalem church here is saying, these guys literally have shaken your faith. They've troubled you. And they've unsettled your souls like a ravenous wolf. They came in and they've robbed you. They've torn you apart. They've stolen from you. And now it's kind of like James is saying, you know, now we kind of understand that you don't even know if you're saved or not. Well, listen to what we have to say. The first thing he says is, we didn't know these guys were doing this, and we didn't give them any commandment to do such a thing. So James and the Jerusalem church automatically is saying to them, we're not on their side, but we're here to comfort you and give you direction and instruction. And look what he says here in verse 25. It says, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same thing by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. And so, Father, we ask now as we get into your word that you would speak to our hearts. You would open our eyes to what you would have to say to us personally in this scripture today. Father, help us to be open as a church to hear what you would have to say to our fellowship. Lord, as we study your word, speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 25 is where we pick up our study this morning. And James says in this letter, obviously he's either writing it or dictating it. It was his judgment that brought about the decree. And notice he says, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Now I want you to see that little phrase there at the beginning of verse 25. It seemed good to us. This word is used three times between verses 25 and 34 here. Three times this phrase is used. This same Greek word for the word seemed, in the Greek, this same word is translated as pleased back in verse 22. If you would, look at verse 22 real quick. Then it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So this word here, seemed, is the same word that's translated pleased back in verse 22. And so we could read it this way. It pleased us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with Barnabas and Paul. In other words, we're happy that since you sent Paul and Barnabas to us to ask about this question, we are now pleased and happy to send them back to you with an answer. See, with encouragement, with instruction, with comfort. So you can see here how James and the church is wanting to take these poor, shaken Gentile believers and kind of calm them down and bring some comfort to them. And it tells us here in verse 25, being assembled together with one accord. Now, when it says that they were assembled together with one accord, I want you to notice that it doesn't say in one accord, but it says with one accord. You notice that? The preposition's different. Now that's interesting because that, you know, helps us understand a little bit that these guys weren't all crammed in a Honda, or they all weren't singing together in the key of C. It's important to know, though, because this word accord, guys, literally means with one mind or one spirit. The word accord speaks of agreement. We all agree. That's what James is saying. James is saying we've came to a decision, and guess what? Paul and Barnabas and me and all the church here and all the apostles and all the elders and all of us, we all are in one accord. We came together, we talked about it, and we're all of one mind, of one spirit. We all agree that it's a great idea to send these guys back to you with our answer. and we all agree upon the answer. With one accord, with one spirit, with one mind, speaks of agreement. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20? Jesus said, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus says two things. Jesus says, if two of you will agree, he says, then you'll hear from me. You'll get what you ask. I will answer you. He promises to answer us. When we agree upon something together, and we know it's the Lord's will and we ask him for it, we can have confidence that he hears us. John tells us that in 1 John chapter 5, and we know here that Jesus says, you'll have what you ask. In other words, we'll hear from him. He will answer us. And then the second thing that I see here in verse 20 is he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name. Now, we have to assume that when we're gathering together, that we're agreeing together, that we're of one mind and one spirit. Verse 19 has to be assumed when you move into verse 20. We're all together. We're all of one mind, one spirit. We all agree of why we're gathering together. And Jesus says, when you do that, guess what? I will show up. So he says, when we agree together as believers, we can expect to hear from him. He will answer and he will show up. Now, I find this very interesting because when you look here at Acts chapter 15, look at verse 25. It says that we were assembled together with one accord. Now, when you're assembled together, when believers are in one mind and one spirit, and they are literally with one accord, what can we expect to happen in our midst? Well, if you would, look down at verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. When we're with one accord or in one mind and one spirit, Jesus says you can expect to hear from me and expect me to be there. And when these guys were all in agreement and in one accord, what happened? Verse 28 says that the Holy Spirit spoke among them. Wow. So what can we expect when we are truly together in one accord? We can expect the Holy Spirit, the one whom the Father has sent in Jesus' name. We can expect him to come and to be with us and to speak to us individually and corporately. Isn't that an awesome thing? Do you realize that if we come together for the same purpose in glorifying God, edifying each other, building each other up into faith, and coming together for the purpose of being used by the Lord in our community and in our world to bring people to Christ, we can expect the Holy Spirit to be in our midst, to move among us. I think that is fascinating. Now, we can expect him to show up and to speak, just like Jesus said. In fact, guys, this is not the first time that we see this principle being played out in the book of Acts. If you would, turn with me back to Acts chapter 2 real quickly. Acts chapter 2, and I want you to notice something here. Look at verse 1 in Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Okay. See that word, accord? Okay. What can we expect to happen? We can expect Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, to show up and speak, right? Look what it says in verse 2. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What happened when these guys were all with one accord here in Acts chapter 2? Jesus showed up through the Spirit, didn't he? And he spoke. Isn't that awesome? And he spoke through them, actually. If you would, go over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we see the church getting together after Peter and John had been arrested and have been threatened not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, we see the church gets together and they begin to pray about how to handle the persecution. And look what it says here in verse 23. And being let go, that was Peter and John, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. Here we go again. See that word? Mark it, underline it, notice it. Look what it says. It says, and they said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of your servant David said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Look at verse 31. Remember, they're all with one accord. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What do you see again when they were all with one accord, in one mind, in one spirit, and all in one agreement? What happened? The Holy Spirit, Jesus through the Holy Spirit, showed up in their midst and spoke through them. You see the principle? So guys, what can we expect? See, a few weeks ago, I encouraged you in really understanding that when you choose a church and you're going to attend a church or choose a fellowship to become part of, that it's very important, just as much as you know about Scripture, to learn about what that church believes and teach and things like that, so that you can decide whether or not you want to become part of that local fellowship. Because don't forget, when you say, I go to such and such church, when you walk out these doors and you live your life through the week, you not only represent Jesus before the world, but when you say, yeah, I go to Calvary Chapel in Festus, you also represent me as a pastor and you represent this fellowship. So that's why I think it's very important when we choose a church and decide I'm going to go to church there, that we do a little investigation. And guys, we're an open book here. You can go to our website at ccfestus.com and get on our website, look at our online library, and find out all the information you want to find out about Calvary Chapel and about our local fellowship here. You really can. I encourage you to do that if you have not yet done that, or if you're thinking about becoming a part of this fellowship. Because that way, when you see what we believe and our philosophy of ministry and the way we do ministry, then once you see that, then you can say, wow, okay, this is something I agree with. I can link with, I can become part of, I can get behind. Or you can say, you know what, I'm not really comfortable with that. Or that's not the style of ministry that I want to be part of, see? But it's important to do that, because whenever you do that investigation and find out what we're all about, and you still come and you say, I can't agree, then guess what can happen? When we're all together with one accord, with one mind and one spirit, with one vision in agreement, then we're going to be more apt to see Jesus show up here and speak to us and through us. You see that? You've been to those churches. I've been to those churches. There's times when this church has been those churches where people have come and they'll tell me right off the bat, you know, well, you know, I enjoy the worship here, or I enjoy your teaching. There's a few things now I disagree with, you know. But listen, we're not going to agree about everything, especially things of preference. But when it comes to the Word of God and what we teach from this pulpit here, if it offends you, or if it's something that you're like, wow, I don't believe that, then you know what? How are we going to be in agreement together? You see what I'm saying? So what I'm saying, it's important that we understand when we hook up with a church or a fellowship that we're in agreement with them. Because when there's unity, guess what can happen, or what will happen? The Holy Spirit will move. The Holy Spirit will move in us and through us. And I want you to notice something as we bring things to a close this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 133. This principle of being with one accord, of one mind, of one spirit, and seeing the Lord move by his Spirit among us is not just a New Testament principle, okay? I want you to see this in the Old Testament. Go back to Psalm 133 and look what it says. David writes and he says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, do you know that you can have togetherness and still not have unity? Do you know that? If you're married today, I know you know that. You can be married and live together and have togetherness and not have unity, right? Listen, take two cats, tie their tails together, throw them over a clothesline. You've got togetherness, but you don't have unity. Right? Unity is a good thing. It really is. When a church is experiencing a time of peace where all the people who are attending there are in unity, man, it's a blessed thing to the pastor, trust me. And I just think about how wonderful it is to the Lord too. When we come together to worship him, and there's no offenses between us, no walls between us. We're all in agreement, seeking the same thing, the Lord's will, and for him to be glorified. And we're here to edify one another and build each other up so that we can all go out of here and share the gospel with people. Man, when we're all in agreement with that, it's a good thing. And that's why David said how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. I believe it's good to the Lord. I believe it's good to us and for us. Now notice what he says here. When the brethren are dwelling together in unity, it's like the precious oil upon the head. Now what he's going to speak about here is literally the special anointing oil that was consecrated and set apart to anoint Aaron and the priests. That oil throughout the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Wait a minute. When we dwell together in unity, it's like the Holy Spirit. When we dwell together in unity in agreement with one mind and one accord, you know, and one spirit, it's like the Spirit? Yeah. Look what it says. It's like the precious oil, the Holy Spirit upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, that's the high priest, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. Now notice this last part of verse 3. For there, where believers dwell together in unity, with one spirit, with one mind, with one accord, what can we expect? We can expect the Spirit to flow, Jesus to speak, him to show up through his Spirit, to speak through us. And look what it says. For there, the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. There's nothing more I want as a pastor than in this church, this gathering of believers here, to be a place of blessing. When we show up, it's just blessing. Our very first church service here in this building, July 19th, 2005, when we remodeled the building the first time, there was somebody here in attendance. It was Stel Ponticus. Stel is a friend of mine, and he does a Christian radio program on Y98 up in the city. Great Christian man. Anyway, he was at our first service when we had Gail Irwin here to speak that night. And Stel's wife was here, and before she left, she felt the Lord had given her a word of prophecy for our church. And she wrote it down on a piece of paper and handed it to me. It was very simple, and what it said was that the Lord has blessings galore for this little flock. Well, you know what, guys? Biblically, that's true. As long as we remain in agreement with one accord, in one mind, in one spirit, in unity, what can we expect? We can expect Jesus through his Spirit to show up and speak to us and through us. And we can expect our church, our gathering, this fellowship, no matter if it's on a Sunday morning, or if it's a Friday night, when we gather together, when we're in unity, what's the Lord say? There will be blessing there and life evermore. Isn't that an awesome thing? But guys, you know what? For there to be unity and for there to be one mind and one spirit in agreement, it takes a whole lot of humility. It really does. It takes a whole lot of each one of us doing what Paul said in Philippians and laying down your own rights and seeking the welfare of another, esteeming someone higher than yourself. Are we always going to agree about everything? No. And we'll see that when we get to verse 36, when Paul and Barnabas duke it out over John Mark. Wow. You know, two of the big dogs, you know, here in the early church are going to have a big disagreement. But here's the question. When it comes to things of personal preference, which we'll get to, can we agree to disagree? But guys, let me say again, when it comes to doctrinal disagreements, we can't budge. We have to stand firm. And as for me, and as for this house of God, we are going to continue to teach through the Bible, verse by verse, and we're going to stick with what the Bible says as our rule of belief and our rule of practice. Okay? Yeah, but I like to do it this way. Well, then go to a church where they do it that way. My pastor up in St. Louis, Pastor Dave Fitzgerald, he dismissed the service one day and he was at the back door, the front door, shaking hands with people as they were leaving. A lady walked up to him and said, "Pastor, I have a question for you." He said, "What's that?" She said, "Do you take suggestions for sermons?" He said, "Oh, yes, I do, but you're not him." Ditto. Guys, when we're all one accord, in agreement, in one mind and one spirit, we can expect the Lord to speak from the pulpit as the Bible's being taught, through each other as you're fellowshipping together, and through you as you go out these doors and you run into people in your family, your neighbors, people that you run into at work, or bump into at the mall at Christmas time. You can expect the Lord to move through you to speak to those people. Isn't it an awesome thing? Let's all stand together. Father, we thank you for this time today, Lord, and we just thank you so much that you want to bless us so much. Father, it's an amazing thing to think that if I would do something, if we would do something just so simple as just lay our own rights down and just walk in humility the way Jesus did, that all of a sudden, wow, we can look all around us and there'll just be blessing because you promise where the brethren are together in unity, there will be blessing and life evermore. And Lord, that's what I pray for our church. That's what I pray for this small gathering of believers, Lord, that this would be a place of blessing. That, Lord, as people come in, that it's obvious to see, Lord, that you've blessed us materially, Lord, by raising us up from the ashes. And Father, as nice as the building looks and attractive as it looks, Lord, may each one of us, may it not even compare to the beauty in our hearts. May that beauty not even compare to the beauty of the ministry that goes on here at this church, Lord. Father, we ask and pray that, Lord, that you would truly make us all one. Father, I want to ask that you would answer the prayer of Jesus, because he prayed that we all would be one as you and your Son are one, Lord. And so, Father, we pray that you would do what is necessary in our lives and in our church to bring us to that point of agreement and unity, where, Lord, when we show up, no matter where it is or for what reason, that there'll be blessing, there'll be life, and we know that you'll be here in our midst, speaking to us and through us. So, Lord, work that out in our church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.